As the children are leaving, you can have your Bibles opened up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You should have in front of you your Bible, and you should have in front of you a notebook to take notes, and of course you're going to need something to write with. Before I get started, last week I preached a sermon. And I gave the congregation homework to do. So I'm going to ask you, did you do your homework? Maybe some of you don't even remember what the homework was. Or maybe you weren't here and you didn't bother what was preached on Sunday. I gave you three assignments. Number one, I told you to study and look up the word draw in John chapter 6, verse number 44. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him to me. I made the point that the word draw there does not mean woo, as it so often is interpreted. The word has behind it, no one can come to Christ unless God drags him to Christ. That tells us the power of sin. That tells us that salvation is solely of God. I told you to look up every single place where that Greek word is used in the New Testament, and you will see that what I just said is in fact true. But you might be sitting and say, I don't know Greek. You have the tools on your smartphone. You have the tools on your computer that God has given you that you can do that study. Or you can just give yourself an excuse and say, well, I'm not a pastor. I don't have to do that. My second homework assignment was that you are to memorize 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16. Not John 3:16. But 1 John 3:16. My last homework assignment was that at the very end of the sermon, I told you, everyone in the room, that you should go home today, prostrate yourself before the Lord, and completely surrender yourself to the Lord. Now, if you didn't do that, the main reason that you do not do that, prostrate yourself before the Lord, is because of your pride. We don't do that. We're 21st century Christians. Listen, I would not tell you to do something if it wasn't for your good. So did you do your homework? If you didn't do your homework, then please, give me your interpretation of this verse in the Bible where it says that we're supposed to obey those who rule over us and be submissive to them. Why have a preacher preach the word of God and then not do it? We're about to appoint elders. And when we appoint elders and vote elders, we are saying, we will obey you. We will submit to you. So we're in a very serious time in the Word of God. I'll give you another homework assignment this week. We'll take a look before we get into our reading. We'll take a look at the lies, lie number 27. And this lie is going to have a series of parts, and so this is part number one. There are many people who believe the lie that there is no eternal absolute standard of righteousness. Many today believe, and there are some in this room right now, who believe that there is no eternal and there is no absolute standard for righteousness. Many will say, Christ is my righteousness. And then go and live their lives whatever way they want. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 29, the Word of God says, if you know that He is righteous, then you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. But what is that righteousness? If every single person that is born again practices righteousness, what is that righteousness? And what is the standard of that righteousness? John continues in his letter and says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is. If you're going to say that Christ is my righteousness, then you are one who practices righteousness. And again, what is that righteousness and what is the standard of that righteousness that God says that everyone who is born again practices it? And again in verse number 10, this is how we tell the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil. He who does not practice righteousness is not of God, is not a child of God. And so, I'm still louder than you. Look at what the Word of God says. Let no one deceive you. So are you a child of God or are you a child of the devil? If you're going to say that you're a child of God, then you're going to say, I practice righteousness. What is that righteousness that you are practicing and what is the standard of that righteousness? Jesus Christ said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But again, I have to ask, if you are a person who has been blessed by God and you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, what are you hungering and thirsting for? Again, Jesus Christ taught, but seek first the kingdom of God and seek His righteousness. And I'll say it again, what is that righteousness that we're supposed to be seeking? I ask you the question, does each creature have the right to determine the standard of righteousness? Does each creature can decide for himself what righteousness is? And as those words are coming out of my mouth, I realize that that's just foolishness. So where does one find God's standard for righteousness? And over the course of at least four parts of this lie, we will learn more and more. What is, again, the standard of righteousness? It's one thing to say they practice righteousness, but what is the standard that they are practicing to? We have to ask the question, what is the difference between unrighteousness and righteousness? Paul writes to young Timothy and he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Again, I ask, what righteousness are we pursuing? Pursue righteousness. Paul tells the church at Rome, and he tells us, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What is that righteousness? And what is the standard of the righteousness that I'm supposed to present my members unto God? Many people would say, well, God's standard is perfection. That's only a statement. They'll quote Matthew chapter 5, verse number 48. Jesus Christ says, be ye perfect as my Father is imperfect. But they never seriously take a look at what that perfection looks like. Here's the burning question. Here's the burning question. Can two people with different standards of righteousness both be born again? If everyone who has been born again practices righteousness, is it necessary to practice the same standard of righteousness? Certainly, these are serious questions. They are not taken seriously in this generation. We say things. We use words. And righteousness is one of those words that we use, but we haven't even thought through what that means. Again, Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, here's your first homework assignment. Read through, meditate on Romans chapter 6, and see if you fit the definition or the definitions in chapter 6. Paul writes in that chapter 6, and he says, we have been set free from sin, and you became slaves of righteousness. Christians are slaves of righteousness, but again, I have to ask, and I'll ask it over and over again, what is that righteousness that we're supposed to be slaves to? And again, right a couple of verses before, the very next verse, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So these are serious words that come from the mouth of God. And if we don't understand righteousness, then we're just reading words. There is a God. There is one God. He is holy, holy, holy. And He has an eternal standard of God. Do you know what that means? That means His standard has never changed. From the moment that He created man in the Garden of Eden until the Son of God comes again in the book of Revelation, God's standard of righteousness has never changed. It is an eternal standard. God has an absolute standard for righteousness. Man does not have the right to determine his own righteousness. If we're going to practice righteousness, then we must practice the righteousness that God has put forth in His Word to His standard. There is no in-between. There is no place for excuses. Something is either right or it is wrong. And it is right because God says it's right, and it's wrong because God says it's wrong. Any kind of disobedience is sin against a righteous God. God has a standard. He has made that standard clear in His Word. And we are to practice righteousness, pursue righteousness, hunger for righteousness according to His standard. God is a righteous God, and He demands that we live by His righteousness. Just as just to get the taste that we're in the direction that we're going in. Where do we find God's standard of righteousness? And we find that in the Ten Commandments. God's definition of His Ten Commandments. Ten commandments, not nine. God's Ten Commandments were given for all men, for all time. Before Mount Sinai, before God spoke the Ten Commandments to His people, the Ten Commandments were already in play. All you have to do is read the book of Genesis. The Ten Commandments are for all men, not just for Christians, not just for Jews, but for all men everywhere. God has commanded that all men everywhere repent. Repentance is turning away from disobedience of God's righteousness found in the Ten Commandments and turning back to God's righteousness that are enumerated in His Ten Commandments. God has made it clear. Jesus Christ has made it clear that if we are not keeping His commandments, then we hate God. Now, Jesus Christ uses those words. It is by keeping His commandments that we demonstrate that we truly love Him. We are not saved by keeping the commandments. But everyone who has been born again practices righteousness. The Ten Commandments are not a burden to His people. They rejoice in His commandments because He knows a child of God knows that whatever God commands, it's for his or her good. And so they joyfully obey God. So where are we going to find? Well, first and foremost, we are going to study the whole counsel of God. You've heard me say that Romans chapter 15, verse number 4, Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says this, and he says, everything that was written beforehand was written for our learning. The Ten Commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20. They are found in Deuteronomy chapter 5. They are found out all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. So we're going to study the law of God. We're going to listen to Christ's interpretation. And Christ's interpretation is going to be God's interpretation because in John chapter 7, verse number 16, Jesus Christ clearly says, the words that I speak are not my words, but they are the words of the Father. And God is an eternal God. He has an eternal and an absolute standard of righteousness. And so Jesus Christ is not going to contradict. If Jesus Christ does anything, He's going to raise the bar of righteousness as found in God's Word. We're going to study all of Scripture because all of Scripture is profitable for doctrine. And what is doctrine? Doctrine is teaching us what is right. And then we're going to be doing. When you do the Word, then you become and get to understand more and more about God. Those who refuse to be students of God's law establish their own righteousness, and by so doing are comfortable to live in sin rather than living in accordance with God's righteousness. I don't have time. You could look at Deuteronomy chapter 29. of a fool who hears the words of God, hears the warnings of God, and this just does whatever he wants to do. And then you find God's judgment on that young man. So this is all serious. God demands that we practice righteousness, that we hunger for righteousness. It is something that we did not hear as we were growing up. We heard that God loves us, that God's grace. We heard about God's mercy. But we didn't hear that this same God who loved us so much also demands that we live according to his ways. Solomon says it this way, being the wisest man that ever walked on the face of the earth, excluding Jesus Christ. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty. It's the duty of men to fear him and to keep his commandments. We have so much more to talk on this subject for the next following weeks. Let's open up to 1 Thessalonians. We'll start with verse number 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Look what it says next. To the church. To the local church in Thessalonica. This letter is not written to individuals. It is written to a church. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you, plural, to the church. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, the church, not individuals, the church. Making mention of you in our prayers. Look at verse number 3. It's written about the church. We remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your endurance, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Look at verse number 4. Knowing, beloved brethren, again, church, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. It's easy to see that you are some of the chosen ones of God. Number 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you. Verse number 6. And you became followers, not just listeners, followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples. If you're a church member, underline that. Isn't that what we should be striving for? That we be a church that is an example for others. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you, look at these words, from you the word of the Lord was sounded forth. Sounded forth. The idea is a trumpet blast. The word of God was going out from them, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. And I love this. We'll underline again. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Paul didn't need to say anything to the other churches because they already heard of the faith of the saints, the elected ones in the church of Thessalonica, who in the midst of great persecution still lived their life. Verse number 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God, not to Jesus Christ, that you turned to God from idols to what? To serve the living and the true God. To serve the living and true God. Verse number 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I got a point there. Don't go away. Remember, we've already read in those 10 verses that the church of Thessalonica is suffering. They're suffering affliction. And what are they waiting for? They realize the afflictions and the sufferings that are facing compares nothing to the wrath that is about to come for those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of God. Father God, you have given us your word. And now, Father, may we be students. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit will say directly to us, O Lord. I started this way last week, and the week before that, I mentioned it in the family business meeting as well. We are living in a place of time and time of history. I said last week that you are here today because that's by the will of God. You live today because it's the will of God. You live in the Hanover, in the greater area of Hanover, because God brought you here. You might think that you brought yourself here because of a job or because of education. No, God used those secondary causes in order to get you to where He wants you to be in this time of history. We are here at this time of history in this church as we go through a transition period. We are here. We are here. God has us here. And now it's our turn. It's our turn to be a church like the Church of Thessalonians. We can quit when things change and we don't like the way things are. We can walk away because we don't like this and we don't like that and we're criticizing this and that. We are a church. We will go through 2026. And we're doing that by being focused on our goals. We're preaching sermons on each one of those goals. Our first sermon was to know God, to get in a deeper, deeper relationship with God. And we said the biggest challenge there is to knowing God is that He's incomprehensible. But I told you that you should have come to church this Sunday worshiping a different God than you worshiped last Sunday. Not that He has changed, but your understanding and your relationship with Him has grown in the past week. And if it hasn't grown in the past week, then there is a problem that you need to deal with. The Bible tells us that God is transforming us day by day. So we should be coming to church as different Christians than we were here last week. And as we study God, and as we meditate on His Word, we grow into a deeper relationship with Him. And this is eternal life, that we can have a real relationship with God. Then last week, we took a look at denying ourselves, and we said that was a homework assignment. They were supposed to prostrate ourselves in our bedroom with empty hands before God and says, God, my whole life is yours. Help me to surrender. To deny oneself is to totally surrender yourself to God. It is to give up everything for the sake of God. It is to esteem others more important than yourself. It is to lay down your life for the sake of others. And that was our memory verse for this homework assignment for this week. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16. It is to inconvenience ourselves for the sake of others so that we can serve others because others are more important than me. Paul tells the church at Ephesus, that we are to walk with all lowliness and with humility. And I said the definition of humility is not considering yourself low. Biblical humility is not even considering yourself at all. And you need God's help to do that. Total surrender to God is submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting, that's the word that God used. Submitting to one another. Today we want to take a look at the third goal that we have, and that's to walk in a way that pleases God. Let's take a look at the definition. Whether you are in the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether you are in the book of Genesis or you're in the book of Psalms or you're in the book of Proverbs, all through the Old Testament and going into the New Testament, the Holy Spirit uses the word walk. We read, I was supposed to read, but I'll read it here in verse number, chapter 4, verse number 1. Finally, brethren, we urge you and exhort you, the church of Thessalonica, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you are obligated to walk and to please God. The word, the Greek word, to walk, has the idea to make one's way, to progress, to live, to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself, to behave, and to live day by day. That's what the word walk means when we read it in Thessalonica and plenty of other places. To walk is a voluntary act. All of you are sitting right now. At the end of the worship service, you will voluntarily stand up and you will begin to walk. To live is a voluntarily act. To live unto God, to walk in such a way to please God, it's a voluntarily act of yourself. It has the idea of direction with a pursuit. Every time you stand up to walk someplace, you have a pursuit. You are going someplace. We are told to pursue at the bottom of page number 1. We are to pursue. Our pursuit in our walk in pleasing God is to be able to edify others, to pursue holiness, to pursue righteousness. And so if we're going to live for God, we're going to pursue these things. To walk indicates and gives us the idea of a steady advance to the goal. You stand up, you have a goal, and you make a steady advance to that goal. If we are living for Christ to please God, and we are pursuing holiness, then we are making a steady advance in that pursuit and all the other pursuits that God has given to us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, we have the goal. Really, it's verse number 3. The goal for the church is that we all come to the unity of the faith. Did you hear that? The goal of any local church. Now, if you're not a member of a church, Well, then you have no goal, and you're in disobedience to God. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That needs to be our pursuit in our walk. That's the job of an elder. An elder is to train all of us until we come to the unity of the faith. But if we're going to ignore what the elders teach us, then we'll never achieve the goal that he has set before us. Then to walk means progress. Walking means movement. Walking, most of the time, is walking forward, making progress towards the goal that we have set before us. I've already pointed out that the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18, that God is at work, God is working through His Holy Spirit, and God's children are being transformed. Being transformed. If you're not being transformed, if you're not making steady, if you're not making progress in your walk of the Lord, then maybe God is not in you. Maybe the Spirit of God is not in you. But the Bible is clear that the Spirit of God works in every single born-again Christian to grow them. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18. Are being transformed. And what is He transforming into us? We're told in the book of Romans that from whom He foreknew, this is God, every single person that God foreknew, every single person that God chose in eternity past, He predestined, He predetermined that every single one of them would be conformed into the image of His Son. How can He say that? Because of 2 Corinthians 3:18, because that's what the Word of God, that's what the Spirit of God does in every single one. And that comes right out of the golden chain of grace. All the work of God. We are told to walk worthy of our calling. In Ephesians chapter 4:1, Paul says, I beseech you, walk worthy of your calling. And we take a look at that word calling, and again, it comes right out of the golden chain of grace. Every single one that God calls is to walk worthy of that calling. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. But look at what it says here. God calls you according to His own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus when? Before time began. Paul tells the saints at the church of Ephesus, he says, walk worthy. And as disciples, we look at every single word. We dare not give a 21st century meaning to a first century letter. So what is the meaning of the word worthy? Behind that word worthy is the idea of scales. To walk worthy of our calling is to acknowledge all of God's grace, all of God's mercy, all of God's love that He has bestowed upon us, and then walk in such a manner where if it was possible, we would balance that scale. So the standard is high. Walk worthy of your calling. And as children of God, we are obligated to walk just as our brother Jesus Christ. We are obligated to walk just as Christ. And I'll have more to say that in a moment. Our walk in this world is to be visible to the world. Our walk in this world is to be visible to the world. I am not a fan of underground churches. You cannot read anything in the New Testament about Christians going underground. They are supposed to be the lights of the world, even if it means death. And so either we are walking according to the counsel, according to the course of this world, and according to the prince of the power of the air, or we are walking worthy of the calling with which we were called. There is no in between. Either we are walking as the world, or we are walking as children of light. We have witnessed this. I witnessed this morning as we were here, and Emmanuel had Martin's little boy, and he was holding his finger, and Martin's little boy is beginning to just walk. Walking is something that is learned, but it grows into something. That's why the psalmist says this: teach me your way. Teach me to walk, O Lord, and then I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Even in the military, we had to learn to walk. But in the military, you learned how to walk together. Churches need to learn to walk together. When you take a busload of teenagers with long hair coming to basic training, they have no idea how to walk together. If you just gave it to them, they'd bump into each other. And so for the very first 2 weeks, you're learning how to walk. And at the end of basic training, you could walk in a parade, step by step, in order, like this. And that's what the church needs to do. Paul says this again in Thessalonica that I was supposed to read. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord, that you, the church, should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to, obligated to walk as a church to please God. If you're walking, you are either going forward or you're going backwards. To God's people, in Jeremiah again, God says this to his people: yet they have not obeyed or inclined their ear, but followed the counsels of the dictates of their own hearts, their evil hearts. And they went backwards and not forward. In contrast, we look at Paul. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. He presses forward. That's what we need to do as a church. As we grow from being little toddlers learning how to walk, we are to grow. We are commanded to grow. We are commanded to do that. And you cannot do that outside of a local church. You may sit there and you may think that you can, but you are calling God a liar. Members grow in a body. That's God's design, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not. That's God's design. And that is why being connected and studying together, praying together, worshiping together, is when not only will you grow, but the whole body grows. The way is not easy. The way is difficult, Jesus Christ told us. And that is another reason why you need a church. You can't navigate the narrow path by yourself. You need brothers and sisters to be there to pick you up when you fall. And your brothers and sisters need you there to pick them up and to encourage them. There is only one gate that we come in, but that gate leads to one way, and that one way leads to life, God's life. We have several examples. We have Enoch. When we were reading from here, when Lenny came up here and he read out of Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5, talks and told us about a man called Enoch. He was a man that lived before the flood. We read about him in Genesis chapter 5. And Genesis chapter 5 has been written and preserved for our learning. The man Enoch's life has been written down for our learning. Enoch lived 300 years after he came to God. 300 years. Now, see, if you just hear me say that, you just hear 300 years. 300 years. Living in a world full of evil. Living in a world where every thought, every intent of man's heart was nothing but evil. But God raised up one man, and his name was Enoch. And he walked with the Lord, even in that evil generation. And so we'll watch what he does. What was he before he came to Christ? Well, he was a sinner. He was an enemy of God. He followed his own dictates of his own heart. He was just like us when we come into the world. But something happened in his life, and something by the power of God, and he began to walk with God for 300 years. That could only mean that he was reconciled to God. He was an enemy of God, but God, through His grace and His mercy, reconciled this sinner to Himself. Listen to me. Enoch could not reconcile himself to God. He was an enemy of God. God takes the initiative and makes Enoch one of His own. How can two walk together unless they agree? There has to be reconciliation. You have to, if you're going to walk with God, you have to agree with God. Not with what men teach you, not listening to YouTube sermons, but what God says. Enoch surrendered his whole life. That's the only way that you can walk with God, a surrendered life. It was controlled by the Word of God. He lived his life on every word from the mouth of God because he was walking with God. He was listening to God. He was following God as he walked with God. He lived his life for those 300 years for God. He persevered in the evil world and the generation that God had called him. For 300 years, he persevered. But in those 300 years, he demonstrated courage and confidence. And he would preach to the ungodly of the time. And you need to read his account in Jude, verses 14 and 15, he would preach to the ungodly of his time with courage, with confidence. His life was opposed by the world, but he walked with God. And he spoke boldly. He didn't go underground. He spoke boldly to the generation where God had called him. And what did we read at the end of Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews 11, verse number 5, what did we hear? And before God took him, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Here's your homework assignment number 2. Study Enoch and then ask God, I want to be Enoch in 2026 in Hanover. I want to be used as you used Enoch. But we also have the example of Jesus Christ himself. And we are told again in 1 John that he who says he abides in him ought. And that word is ought. And I always put the definition of ought in that. If you're going to say that you are in Christ, then you are obligated to walk just as he walked. And I'll repeat this in the next several sermons. And I'll repeat it as often as I possibly can. If we're going to walk as Christ, if we're going to imitate Christ, then Christ walked complete dependence to the Father. He was completely dependent on the Father for everything. But he was the Son of God. He was God. He was Jesus. He was a man just like you and I. And he depended completely for everything onto his Father. He lived doing the will of his Father. That's what he got up every single morning. My food, Jesus Christ says, my food is to do the will of God. He lived obeying the commandments of God. All 10 of them. Not 9. All 10 of the commandments of God. Perfectly. And then he gave us how to interpret those 10 commandments. And this is probably the most important one. Jesus Christ lived his life with fervent prayer. I said it last week. Circle it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 7. And learn the prayer life of Jesus Christ. He prayed to the Father fervently in godly fear. He prayed. Because doing the will of the Father was no easy task. Jesus Christ is the one who taught us that we are to take his yoke upon ourselves and learn from him. If we're going to walk with Christ, we need to be yoked with Christ so that we can learn from Christ. And he'll take us in the path that we need to go, and he will keep us on that narrow path if we are yoked with him. He promised that he would not leave us alone. And so on that difficult, hard path that we have to go through, Jesus Christ has promised to be with us. But if we are determined to walk on our own, determining our own standard of righteousness, we will never be yoked to Christ. And then we have Paul's example. Paul's example of walking. Paul lived his life after God saved him on the road to Damascus. He did not live his life to please men. He lived his life to please God. He was a bondservant of Christ. And Jesus, and Paul is the one who said to us, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Assignment number 3. Pray that you could obey 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, because it's a command. Paul taught us all about walking. The righteous walk by faith. If we died with Christ, then we are to rise and to walk in the newness of life. There is no condemnation for those who are walking according to the Spirit. It doesn't say there is no condemnation for those who believe in Christ. It doesn't say that. It says there is no condemnation for those who are walking according to the counsel or according to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will always lead you in the Word of God. Paul told us to walk in the Spirit. He told us to walk worthy of our calling. He told us to walk as children of light. In fact, he told us, you are light. You are light. God has saved you so that you will be the light of Hanover. We are to be walking according to the works foreordained for us before time began. We are to walk worthy, fully pleasing God in everything that we do. Paul taught us, and I love this, walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and into his glory. Walk worthy of the one who has called you into his kingdom and his glory. And our next example is the Church of Thessalonica. Well, we don't want to believe Enoch. Enoch was Old Testament. We're not going to believe that we have to imitate Christ, but who can imitate Christ? Well, Paul, well, maybe I don't have an argument for that. But we have a church. Remember, Paul wrote to a church, not to individuals. Paul knew that as the church walked together, Paul could remember their work of faith. Not their words of faith, but their works of faith. Their labor, the word labor there, is the point of exhaustion, of giving your all in love. He saw their endurance, even with all the persecution going around them. Their election was not their testimony, their election was their life. And it was visible that they are the chosen, special people of God. They were followers of the Lord even in much affliction. They followed in joy in the Holy Spirit. They were examples for others to follow. Now, if everybody followed your example of being a Christian, what kind of church would we be? The church of Thessalonica lived their election. The word of God went out from them. They couldn't hold it in. The word of God was so good that it needed to go out from them. Their faith in God had gone out and was seen by others. Not another church in Hanover. Other churches in other areas of Greece had heard about the faith of the church of Thessalonica. And their faith turned them to God from idols to serve the living God. They were eagerly waiting for the second coming of Christ. It's been 2,000 years. Are we eagerly waiting for the second coming of Christ? Again, there it is. What did Paul say to this great church? What did Paul say to the church that was doing seemingly everything right? He says this. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more. Abound more and more. Listen. Do not be satisfied in where we are as a church, because we have so much more to do. Never be satisfied in your walk with Christ. Never be satisfied in what you know about God and His ways. But abound more and more. Abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Walking in the light. We know Psalm 119, verse number 105. Your word, Lord, is a lamp unto our paths. Your commandment is a light unto our path. We are to walk in the light just as Christ walked in the light. We are the children of God. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can walk in the Spirit. And this is what I want you to see. It's not on the notes, so make a note. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 11. For those of you who don't think that you must be a student of God's law and God's righteousness, listen to what God says to His people. He says, "Look, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the spark of what sparks you have kindled. This you shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment." So yes, we have to get back into the narrow path and be practicing the righteousness of God. How does one walk with God? He walks in His Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's in the present tense. It needs to be prayed for. Every morning, every noon, every evening, we are to pray, God, fill us with His Holy Spirit. Now, God has already given you the Holy Spirit, so maybe your prayer needs to be different. God, help me to submit to the Spirit that is in me. The only way that you would walk in a way that pleases God if you are in obedience to His commandments. Obedience pleases God. You need to fear Him. Those who fear God is His God takes pleasure in those who fear Him. You need to acknowledge Him in all of your ways as you're going through your day, day in and day out. In your workplace, outside of your place, when you go to lunch, when you go home at night, you need to be acknowledging Him in all of your ways. And He promises that He will make your way straight. You please God when you serve others. When you serve your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are pleasing God. If you're too busy, if you have all those examples, I mean, all excuses why you can't serve your brothers and sisters in a local church, well, then you're not pleasing God. Those who deal truthfully please God. Those who walk blamelessly before God pleases God. And we'll finish up this. Why, Bob? Why talk about walking with the Lord? I said in January that I would pray Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 to 11 every single day for you. I pray every morning, Father, fill us with the knowledge of your will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that we might walk worthy of you, fully pleasing you, being fruitful in every good work, so that we can grow in our knowledge of you. And then, Father, would you please strengthen us with all might, according to your glorious power, for long suffering and endurance with joy. And so prayer is important if we're going to walk in a way. But what happens? Number one, if you're going to walk with God, you're going to get into a deeper relationship with Him. If you're a religious person, you don't care. You don't care about your relationship with God. But if you are a Christian, you want that relationship to grow deeper and deeper. Your understanding of who God is and God's ways, your understanding of God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, your sins, you will grow a better understanding. Walking with God, you will have a deeper peace and joy, even in the midst of difficulties. If we're going to walk with God, then you'll have a greater witness for God. Just like Enoch was able to speak boldly in an ungodly world. And this last one. What prayers does God answer? Well, we're told. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Because we keep His commandments, and we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And God says, if you're doing that, I will listen to you and I will hear your prayers. And I will answer your prayers. Well, Father God, you have challenged us yet again. Father, let us go into 2026. When we gathered together for Bible study on Thursday, we had no idea of the news that we would receive on Friday and Saturday. We don't know what your plans for us as a church in 2026. But Father, hear us. Every step that we take into 2026, we want each and every step to be pleasing in your sight. And so we ask, direct our steps according to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.